Greetings, church family, brothers and sisters in the Lord. In Jesus' name. A few introductory notes to today's message. One, this will work for those who are on the platform of accepted in the Beloved by grace through faith. Without that platform, nothing works well. Another, think of God's truth as a big picture. And this message is one piece of that big picture. Now, some of you may object to some of the things you hear today. Now, I may be wrong, but God is always right. So take your questions and your objections and your actions to God. Then if you reject what God says, you have a big issue with God. You know, everyone who says by his words and actions, God, you're wrong, I'm right, has just established a big problem with God. You know, Peter did that for a moment. The old Peter, he said, not so, Lord. But then he thought, no, that can't work. This is a crazy position. Not so, Lord. If it's not so, Jesus isn't Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, not so has to go. So take your objections to God. Now those who say yes to God, joy will fill their hearts. Jesus said that. He said, these things have I spoken to you, that your joy might be full. No, that my joy may remain in you, and your joy might be full. Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I did eat them, and they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And notice what Peter says. He says, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's supernatural joy. So let's pray. We'll just bow our heads. Father, prepare our hearts to receive your word, to say yes to you. Lord, when our hearts are flooded with supernatural joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory, you are blessed. So we come to you in Jesus' name, asking that you'll do your work in our hearts today. Amen. The title of this message, What Love is Made Of. And the focus is on marriage. Now to the unmarried, I see you, I care. Married and unmarried have equal opportunity to know Jesus and to gain eternal rewards. You may turn to John 13:34. You know, I find it helpful to think of married love are three kinds of love in a healthy marriage. Attraction, fascination, love. And that's not sex. Imagine with me a 100-year-old couple. They got married when they're 20, so they've had 80 glorious years of marriage. And a grandpa moves with aching joints and is almost blind, and grandma needs a wheelchair, but their attraction and fascination love just keeps growing. Then there's best friends love, and spell that best with B, capital B's, B-E-S-T, I should say, all caps. We're not talking about good friends. We're talking about married best friends, and just a few characteristics of married best friends. Married best friends have secrets, just them secrets that bind them together, but they don't have any secrets that would hurt their marriage. Just me friend secrets. They trust each other completely. And they know each other so well that they think and respond out of the mind of the other person. That's best friend's love. Then there's new heart love. And that's our focus today, new heart love in marriage. But these truths apply equally to married and unmarried. Now, Jesus introduced new heart love that last night with his disciples at the beginning of that long talk he had with his disciples in John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, what makes this commandment new? The old covenant commanded love, so it's not love. Love's not new. The law of Moses, love as you love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' commandment, love one another as I have loved you. So this is love with a new standard. So to love as Christ, we must gain the heart of Christ. And to gain the heart of Christ, we will be changed. That's this message in one sentence. So Christ loved from his heart. So his love must be more in us more than just imitating him or applying a principle or making a decision. So now you may turn to 1 Peter 1:22. The epistles speak much of love, holding it high, and sometimes use these words. How do you like this? King James Version. Bowels of compassion. Tenderhearted. Affectionate. Brotherly. Fervent. That's talking about love for brothers and sisters right here. It is from the heart love. And 1 Peter, this is a pretty amazing verse, 1 Peter 1:22. It tells about the change and the means of the change and the purpose of the change and the product of the change that has to happen in us. You have purified your souls, that's the change. In obeying the truth through the Spirit, that's the means. For sincere love of the brethren, that's the purpose. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's the product. So the New Testament holds love high. Many references. I'll give you just three this morning. You know, Paul said he boasted about the church of the Thessalonians. But he said, and he boasted about their love. But listen to what he said to them. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. Now, we have some words from Peter and Paul. They said exactly the same thing. Peter says, above all, just one phrase is the same. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And Paul said, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. ESV. When Zach Poonen was here, he said people ask him a lot of questions. You know, he has his church over in India. So they ask him all kinds of questions. Do they speak in tongues? Do the women wear veils? Do they take the gospel to the unreached? He said, I have never heard anyone ask me the most important question. Do the people in your church love each other? Above all things. Says something about us, doesn't it? You know, 50 years ago, at a breakout session at a teacher's conference, I remember three statements from that session. How many of you remember three things from something you heard 50 years ago? Well, 5 years ago, I was impressed with the speaker. Hege introduced himself by telling about his mother. And that's one thing I remember. And here's his introduction. Everything in this introduction is exact numbers except his age, his weight. I don't remember his weight, but I think this is what he said. He said, after three sanitariums and 36 doctors over 8 years, I was a living skeleton from tuberculosis of the spine and lungs and no hope of recovery, and I was a rebel. When healthy, I weighed 180 pounds, and my mother weighed 100 pounds. Mother prayed. Guess who won? And I'm going to read you more about Hege. Just a few years ago, miraculously, I discovered a tribute that Hege wrote to his, about his mother. I read this to break through barriers in our minds that might be there to receive God's word today. My little 100-pound mother was one of the greatest spiritual giants I've ever known. Why was she great? Because she learned to trust God completely and like him to create wonders with her words. I'll never forget the day the doctor told my sister Ruth, "I'm afraid you will have to amputate your leg." 7 years before, Ruth had contracted tuberculosis of the bone in her leg and had to walk with crutches or a cane. After two operations to remove her ankle joint, she was told that she would never walk again without dragging her foot. For 2 years, an incision drained constantly. Now the tubercular infection had spread above her knee, and the doctor thought that amputation was the only answer. But he hadn't reckoned with my mother. That evening, Mother marched up the stairs to my sister's room and asked a startling question. "Ruth, do you want your leg healed or do you want to lose it?" "Mom, you know I don't want to lose my leg." So Mother laid her hands on the infected leg and prayed. Then lifting her head, she declared confidently, "Tonight, Jesus Christ will heal you." The next morning, my father was sitting in the kitchen having his coffee and donuts while Mother was bustling about preparing breakfast. He cocked his head as he heard someone walking around upstairs, then come jauntily down the staircase. "Do we have company, Mom?" he asked. "Who's that coming down the stairs?" Father stared unbelievingly as Ruth walked briskly into the kitchen, normal as could be. Today, Ruth looked back on many years of active missionary service in Japan. Where did Mother get the unusual faith in God? It certainly did not come easily. Few women have taken more denunciation or more harsh treatment from their husbands than my mother did. As a counselor, I have heard about terrible situations in many homes, but Mother's plight was worse than any of these. She overcame obstacles that seemed insurmountable. Mother was born in Norway. She quit school after second grade to work on the family farm, and she became exhausted with the endless toil. At 30, a man came to her and said, "Marry me, I'll take you to America." However, Mother soon found that life in America was no different. She still had to muck out the barn and milk the cow early in the morning. When she finished the chores, she put on the coffee pot and called Father for his first breakfast, the coffee and donuts. Then she made a larger breakfast, which Father also ate heartily. Even after 7 children were born, Mother worked all day in the fields. When they were in bed at night, she cleaned the house, baked the bread, and did the laundry by hand. Mother had no modern conveniences. She had no indoor bathroom, no refrigerator, no telephone, no electrical appliance, no running water. Mother seldom left the farm. She didn't go to the nearby town more than 3 or 4 times in 30 years. Attending the little Norwegian church was her only outside activity. And in that church, I don't think she heard the gospel. I think she went, they did the liturgy, she heard a sermon and went home. And she didn't have a supportive church family. Mother didn't turn into a spiritual giant overnight. When she found out that her husband was not only drinking heavily, but was also cheating on her, she was heartsick. Then she saw the children going the same way, cursing, drinking, staying out late, and she was shattered. I often heard her crying in hopeless frustration. Slowly, slowly, she had to let God teach her the reason for her afflictions. One day, Mother cried out to the Lord, "Why am I in this terrible darkness?" "So you will learn to know me and trust me," came the answer. "I have wonderful things to teach you." In Mother's quiet, secret life, and this is, I'm skipping a bunch here, and this is kind of a conclusion. In Mother's quiet, secret life, God came to be wonderful in her times of crisis. God showed himself to be her counselor. In answer to her simple prayers of faith, God demonstrated that he was the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Isaiah 9:6. One day, Dad called me long distance, and this was long distance, was a big deal. "Mother is such a fantastic Christian," he said, "and I've been so brutal. I struck her, maligned her, been nasty to her, cheated on her. She should have divorced me long ago, but she loves me and stayed with me. Hege, I'd like to be a Christian too. So I had the joy of leading my father to Jesus Christ. Now you know why I'm in this counseling work. Using her concepts, we have seen miraculous healing of homosexuals, alcoholics, and prostitutes. We've seen marriages mended, divorce pleadings canceled, and people brought to Jesus Christ. But I'm merely echoing the voice of the woman who preceded me, my little Norwegian mother. And that's the potential of supernatural love. And with that, I'm not advocating that people should stay in abusive situations. Now you may turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. I think almost all of you know where we're going here. In this passage, God focuses on the new commandment. And recall, the new commandment is love one another as I have loved you. But this is marriage specific. So we read it, verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, according to verse 25, the last verse you read, what is love made of? Yeah, the same thing as Christ's love is made of. Just as Christ. You know, I read this Bible only recently. I saw that word just. As Christ would be more than we can handle. He said, just as Christ. And what is the substance to Christ's love? Note this. Faith of Christ. The compassion of Christ. The humility, the endurance, the self-sacrifice, the wisdom, the godly fear, the heavenly perspective, the courage, the discernment, the perseverance, the power source of Christ. You know, Christ's love had all those things and wouldn't have been what it was without any of those things. These things and more make up the love of Christ. Now, to love just as Christ, these qualities must be a part of us. That's new heart love, and that's what love is made of. Now, the natural person finds new heart love impossible. But the spiritual person, the person who has died with Christ and was raised with Christ and who lives by a new power source, Christ, will gain this new heart. And the process of loving as Christ loved, all the fruit of the Spirit and all the virtues of Christ will be formed in him, in that person, that's new heart love. So now let's look at the command to wives in verse 24. It says, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And notice this command also raises the standard with the words, just as Christ. And the subjection of the church to Christ is a standard of subjection for wives. Now, the subjection of the church to Christ is a special kind of subjection. It's a subjection of oneness. Now consider another oneness objection, the subjection of Christ to God. So we have two oneness objections, the church to Christ and Christ to God. But there's another oneness objection, wives to husbands. So wives may understand how to be subject to their husbands by learning the heart of the subjection of church to Christ and Christ to God. So the standard for wives is the same as for husbands, just as Christ. And it's so stated. Now, in marriage roles, we've reduced the submission of Christ in applying that submission. Well, that isn't even accurate. We reduce the submission of Christ to dutiful compliance. Submission is much more than compliance. And we have reduced the love of Christ in marriage roles to superficial gestures. So let's attempt a simplified picture of new love or new heart love worked out in marriage roles. New heart love to the in the husband role. Husbands give themselves to protect their wives, satisfy their needs, and help them fulfill their potential with joy. Do you like that? I do. New heart love in the wife role. Wives give themselves by coming under their husbands to support them in their callings and to help them become the men of God God's called them to be. Much more than compliance, much more than gestures. Now, do you notice the similarity of these two roles? Both give themselves. At the deepest level, submission and love are the same. Sacrifice of self. Husbands sacrifice themselves to love, and wives sacrifice themselves to submit. So from here on, I'll just put it all together, make it simple. New heart love applies to both husbands and wives. At the deepest level, it's the same. So when we make Christ the standard of his commands, and he is the standard, his commands become impossible to us. Now, do you want to live what's possible, or do you want to live what's impossible? You know, if you live what's possible, it's just you. Big whoop. So the heart we're born with cannot fulfill Christ's commands. Only new heart love can fulfill Christ's commands. For example, only a new heart can forgive immediately and quickly, just like Christ. Only a new heart can rejoice always, just like Christ. So we want to notice now some references about the new heart or change. That says it better. Some references about change, our heart being changed in the New Testament. Conform to the image of his Son until Christ is formed in you. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man which was created according to God. Are being transformed into the same image. The implanted word which is able to save your souls. Put on the new man who is renewed or remolded in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And there renewed according to Thayer means renovation, complete change for the better. And create according to Thayer, to form, shape, that is to completely change or transform. So what is love made of? Love is made of a transformed heart, a Christ-like heart. In one word, new heart, love is Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, next to explain what new heart love is, we're going to note some barriers. I've chosen two common barriers. Not only are these examples common, they're tough, resisting change. So we'll introduce the truth to root out these barriers of our hearts. See, God goes deep to give us a new heart. First barrier, fear. I've noticed that sometimes when I respond hurtfully to my wife, I'm being pushed by fear. I've noticed that fear defends my passivity. When love prompts me to venture or to battle, fear nails my feet to the floor and then convinces me it's all right to have nails in my feet. And when I want to open my heart, I've noticed that to protect myself, fear closes my mouth and locks my heart. As a songwriter says, fear builds walls instead of bridges. So gripping fear on any front will impact my marriage. And by the way, fear pushes a lot of things in church relationships too. Fear hides, influencing us in ways that we don't suspect. And we're talking about conditions here that keep us from loving as Christ. Fear is sin. I found 10 ways in the Bible that fear is sin. But we tend to excuse our fear so that we don't have to have sin. But remember, nothing works unless we're in the platform of acceptance. By grace through faith, as Abner told us recently, you might want to go back and review that, or if you haven't, or as Roland Kaufman several weeks earlier, we must be on that platform. And from Christ's perspective, Our fear is unfounded. Did fear ever grip Jesus to control him? Did fear ever shape Jesus' life? No. He was a man like we are. Also, let's look at the words of Jesus to his disciples. These words indicate that our fear is unfounded. So here are some quotes from the time that Jesus and his disciples were on the lake in a storm. Jesus' disciples, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." Jesus, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And another gospel, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Was the disciples' fear founded? So often we believe our fear is founded and so excuse it, but considering Jesus' example and the words to us, our fear is unfounded. Jesus sleeping in the storm had no fear. Jesus standing in the tossing boat to rebuke the storm had no fear. And do you agree that Jesus implied that if the disciples had faith, they wouldn't have had fear? Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith, and how is it that you have no faith? Also, fear projects into the future. So consider here Jesus and the disciples in the storm. Fact, according to Jesus, the disciples were fearful. Fact, when the disciples said we're perishing, they were breathing air, not water. Fact, their fear projected into the future. Fact, they did not perish. Fact, their fear was unfounded. In every threatening scene, fear projects into the future or faith projects into the future. One or the other. So we're exploring new heart love. We're discussing fear because fear obstructs love. So the love is Jesus' love. We must, like Jesus, have a heart free from gripping or tweaking fear. And how do we get such a heart? Simply by walking with Jesus. To learn to know him through the scenes of life. So consider Jesus in the boat on the lake again. Jesus knew by walking in heaven now reality that the bizarre storm would not end his life. He came to die on a cross, not in a storm. By connecting the same source reality as Christ connected to, I can be persuaded that no demon or human condition or happening can destroy God's plan for my life. And with that right persuasion, what do I have to fear? Fear anticipates loss. So what was Jesus' source of reality? Heaven. Jesus told us repeatedly how he submitted to his heavenly Father. Always receiving information and direction from his Father in heaven. And thus he walked this earth connected to heaven. The perspectives of heaven, the realities of heaven. Now, I'd like to think here a little bit about the recent Haiti hostage account. You know, that wildly bouncing bus finally came to stop, and the gang ordered the women in the bus out. And some of them to stand against the building. So there stood the ladies separated from their protectors, the men. But note this. The men back in that bus got out and went to be with the ladies. I think against the command they received. Their love moved them past their fear. On a later day, a man placed a bottle near their detention house. And every evening the man removed the lid from the bottle, and every morning he put the lid on the bottle and he said, "Don't touch. This lets the demons out." If you were one of the hostages, would you have been afraid, and would you have your fear been founded? Here's how I see it. In one way, looking at it, your fear would have been founded. But another way, you had no reason for fear. So let's imagine the scene in heaven. When these hostages were forced, when that bus jacking. And remember, heaven knows what's happening on earth. So heaven knew all about God's grand purposes for the hostages. You know, God purposed to bring his global family together in prayer. You know, I'm amazed how many nations, people from many nations sent notes of prayer and support and encouragement. Heaven rejoiced. God purposed to impact in many ways the churches that appreciate and support CAM. Heaven rejoiced. The major news sources spread a testimony of Christ around the world to millions. Heaven rejoiced. And we have reason to believe that God revolutionized the hearts of every one of those hostages by their ordeal and deliverance. Heaven rejoiced. Heaven rejoiced knowing these grand purposes of God and more purposes before the kidnapping. Was God afraid for the hostages? Were the angels? Were the saints in heaven? No fear in heaven. Only rejoiced in celebration. Now what about the hostages? And we can assume that they were like us, mostly lacking the perspective of heaven, so in a way, any fear was founded. So, and we can also know that they found grace walking through that. That's beautiful. God's always there to give us grace, to give us what we need, that we don't have. So from an earthbound perspective, they had reason to fear, but from a heaven now perspective, no reason to fear. Did Jesus tossing on the boat in the bizarre storm have reason to fear? No, because he walked in heaven now reality. Although Jesus lived on this earth, he was always connected to heaven. Listen to what it says about him in John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So Jesus maintained this close connection with his Father. He often told us about that connection. Can we have that connection? We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3 now, beginning at verse 1. This passage makes clear that Christ is now in heaven and not on earth. As we read, note where we are. Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where are we? With Christ, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on things in the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where are we? With Christ in God, and Christ is in heaven. Ephesians 2 states clearly where we are using some of the exact same words. God raised us up with him, that is Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, how does all this relate to what love is made of? We're talking about fear, a barrier to love, just as Christ, and how to come free from fear with a heaven now perspective. So seated with Christ in heavenly places, we have access to heaven now reality. And note that Colossians 3 makes that position practical. It says, because we received the Christ in heavenly places, verse 1, seek those things above. And verse 2, because we received with Christ in heavenly places, set your mind on things above. And what are the things above? I'd say the realities of heaven, the perspective of heaven, the atmosphere of heaven, the purposes of heaven, the happenings of heaven. These are all the things above. We connect with heaven now reality by faith. See, only faith can penetrate that barrier between heaven and earth. Faith sees spirit realm reality. And gripping fear melts away in spirit realm reality, heaven now reality. Fear blocks love, and God goes deep in our hearts to free us from fear. Now we're going to know a little bit more about faith yet. Consider the rarity of persuasion of heaven now reality with another example. Two men, and only two men, out of approximately 150,000 people, I'm sorry, 1,500,000 people, had the faith to enter the land of promise. Consider another example. The same people who danced and sang on the deliverance side of the Red Sea could have celebrated on the scary side of the Red Sea if they knew heaven now reality. See, nothing changed from the scary side to the deliverance side. So before we say my fear is founded, we should consider the rarity of faith and how deeply God goes in our hearts to free us from gripping fear. Another thing that blocks love, pain. You know, there's good pain and bad pain. If someone I love yells at me and falsely accuses me, the pain I feel is good pain, because God made me in his image, needing honor, with a sense of justice. So when that's violated, it's right that I feel pain. God feels the same things. However, if after 10 years that painful incident crips and tweaks my life, that's bad pain. God made provision for that pain to be healed. I don't need to be jerked around by it anymore. So Jesus grew up in an imperfect family, lived in a village, and got a lot of garbage from his playmates, and he got hit with garbage all his life. Did anyone ever receive more misunderstanding and abuse than Jesus? Isaiah 53 tells us he was a man of pains, yet pain never twisted or crimped his life. See, in everything, Jesus is our standard. So what's Jesus' secret of living free from pain, from festering pain? Well, this is just one thing, and it's only part of a much bigger picture. For one thing, he forgave immediately and fully. And what's the secret of his forgiveness? He'll teach us those secrets as we walk with him through the scenes of life that he has designed for us from before the foundation of the earth. And that's the only way to learn. Walk with him. Unforgiveness blocks healing of pain, and pain limits new heart love. And what's love made of? Well, there's many things. One is a heart of forgiveness like Christ's heart. An unforgiving heart does not have capacity to love as Christ. And now we're going to go deep. We're going to go deep in the secrets of the heart, because new heart love grows in deeply changed hearts. To gain forgiving heart, Jesus leads us to forgive at deepening levels, and that to repent, and with that to repent at deepening levels. Many of you have experienced this. So here we go, way down in our hearts to see what must change to forgive deeply. And to make it simple, I'll just make a statement here. A person who chooses not to forgive needs to repent of heart conditions that prevent forgiveness. Sins that feed unforgiveness. Such a person has wrong values like Esau, pushes God off the throne of his heart, has a heart of unbelief, is an enemy of the cross of Christ, is self-righteous, is like Satan, not like God, and worships idols. And we could link every one of these things to unforgiveness, but we won't do that for time today. And only a heart like Christ can love just as Christ. So this heart-transforming process may seem hard and heavy, but as is often the case, our natural thinking misses God's mind. This is what Jesus said. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, not hard and heavy. Now, I like this next part. We may find encouragement from Stephen's story. I love the way Jesus relates to his disciples. And you unpack Peter's journey with Jesus, would take two Sunday morning messages. God really gave us something big here to know how he relates to us. But we're going to make it simple today. Andrew and Peter, disciples of John the Baptist, were together where John baptized. And one of those days that Jesus announced, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," Peter met Jesus. And note how the Bible describes that meeting. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So these few words grab Peter's heart. This man knows me. He'll change me. See, Peter knew that his unstone-like character stood in the way of his best intentions and dreams. He needed change. And notice, change. To love as Jesus, he must change us. Form in us a heart like his. Change. And from this first meeting, Peter loved Jesus. He stayed with him, forsaking all. And from the beginning, Jesus knew that Peter would preach on the day of Pentecost. He knew that he would lead the early church. He knew that he would travel the world to evangelize. He knew that he'd write two books that bless us today. And he knew he'd die a martyr. And he knew how to get Peter from where he was to the destiny God had for him. And Jesus knows how to get each one of us from where we are, the mess we're in, to the destiny God has for us. Only Jesus can take us to that destiny. So now we're going to skip over many details to the last night of the disciples with Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, "Surely I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And Peter responded, and I'll just read what it says here. Peter then said, speaking more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I'll not deny you." And you know, Peter was speaking, how do I say this? He was saying what his heart was. He loved Jesus. But he didn't know everything in his heart yet. Now listen to Peter a few hours later. "And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by." This is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man of whom you speak." So after more than 3 years with Jesus, learning and repenting, Peter remained clueless about several secrets in his heart, secrets to him, things that he could not know and did not know all those years. But now he's ready. Jesus has a test to reveal his heart. So Peter, who loved Jesus dearly and faithfully and increasingly discovered under the pressure of a test designed by Jesus that he loved himself more than he loved Jesus. With that revelation, with God's grace, he repented at the core. See, Jesus went way down his heart to the core. He repented at the core. And like Peter, we may not know what prevents us from loving Jesus with all of our heart and to love others as Jesus loved us. But he will show us his way, his time. And for us, core repentance prepares our heart to forgive as Jesus forgave and thereby remove one barrier to love as he loved. So Christ's commands raise the standard to impossible. You know, we cannot satisfy his commands by an action or series of actions. We fulfill his commands by walking with him through the scenes of life, learning from him, and receiving from him what we don't have in ourselves, and being changed by a new power source. And we can't satisfy Christ's commands by lowering the standard to our performance or preference, thus avoiding core repentance. When we repent at the core, we open a doorway to abundant life in the Spirit. And new heart love is made of abundant life in the Spirit. Now we want to talk about frontiers. Unclaimed territory. This makes it a little more practical. So spouses who love just as Christ find themselves surrounded with frontiers continually. Do you see frontiers all around you? With no frontiers, we're stuck. We may be happily stuck, contentedly stuck, blindly stuck, but we're stuck. And on judgment day, stuck will turn out shabby and empty. You know, I want to say here, I thank God and think of it quite often about the blessing of strong marriages in this church. We all benefit by it. But you know, every one of us, there's frontiers. God plans never-ending visions and conquests for every person in this life and the next. We're made for conquest. And Paul's testimony encourages us here. He never got stuck because he centered on Christ. Philippians 3. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal or the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul never got stuck in his walk with the Lord. In the mid-1800s, what motivated Americans to leave their comfortable homes and jobs and risk discomfort and danger and endure the labor of a 2,200-mile Oregon Trail? In over 30 years, what caused 300,000 to 400,000 people to walk and bounce that trail 15 to 20 miles a day, day after day? The answer, the vision of something better, a frontier. We're talking about the frontiers of marriage. Now, a personal note, I am not a frontier expert. I am just becoming aware of frontiers in a new way. And I'm learning to see frontiers and to think frontiers. So let's look at some examples of marriage frontiers. Every person listening to me today married a special needs person. And that is a frontier. Now, you may know some of your spouse's needs. And you may not know some of your spouse's needs. And your spouse may not know some of their needs. But those needs are a frontier for every one of us to discover them and minister to them. So pack your wagon, hit your oxen, and move out. Love just as Christ. That's how Christ loves us. So next I talk to husbands. That's the easiest for me, but everything applies equally to wives. As we go along, remember this commandment. Do not compare yourself, your spouse, or your marriage. God loves variety, and so we don't compare. So consider your wife's gifts and callings outside the home. So by God's design, a wife's heart and life centers in her family. But that's the center. It's not the circumference. So every Christian wife fills her place as a member of the body of Christ to minister the gifts God's given her. And God's design, some wives have little visible ministry, others have minister extensively, so do not compare. We have different callings. Think about some verses. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, except wives. That's not what Peter said. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Except wives. Peter didn't say that. Paul didn't say that. One more. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful unto this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, husbands, your wives wants to and needs to grow in the power and scope of her prayers. So you have a calling, husbands, to assist your wife in her prayer calling. See, that's a frontier. This is what it means to love. What potential do our wives have on all kinds of fronts? Now, we're going to feel overwhelmed. We'll talk about that after a while. Well, before you came, you were overwhelmed. So anyway, love sacrifices to encourage and develop the spiritual motivations and calling of our wives. So let's drop our hobbies and our diversions, including screen time, and develop our wives. You know, I heard this a long time ago. One brother gave this testimony. I heard it secondhand. He said, all my hobbies are in two legs. And he wasn't referencing his chickens. So sacrifice may cut into our business, our job, and ministry to nourish and cherish our wives just as Christ. We need to talk about those words, nourish and cherish. Those are deep and rich. Christ nourishes and cherishes his church. That amplifies love. And you know this thing of ministry and our wives and families? You know, God's ways are so upside down from ours. The husband, and I can't tell you what to do. The Holy Spirit's going to direct you what to do. This is complex. It's way bigger than any one of us. To balance all these things that God's called us to. But you know, the husband who focuses on his wife, you know what's going to happen to him? He's going to get filled with all kinds of wealth, wisdom, faith, all the character of Christ. He's going to be changed. He's going to become valuable to God and to others. He'll be filled with inner treasure. So when we focus on our wives, we, in that process, are giving God an opportunity to build in us what he needs for a broader ministry, a deeper ministry. Now, another kind of frontier, our wife's pain. So our wives may have stuffed their pain, and we may have caused some of their pain. But whatever and wherever the pain, Jesus came to heal, and husbands who love just as Christ will launch into this frontier too, giving themselves for their wives' healing. Just as Christ gave himself for the church. And here I want to insert a note about pain. Notice when Jesus healed physical conditions, he healed without a limp, with no scar or need of a knee brace. When Jesus healed that lame man, this is amazing. That lame man was healed entirely. You know, I read about medical procedures that can cause people to walk who never walked. But you know, they don't start out walking. They have to go through therapy to teach their brains to walk. Not this man. Instantly, he was walking and leaping and praising God. Wow. And that's exactly what Peter said when he talked to the crowd after that. He says, Jesus has given the man this perfect health. And one time Jesus talked about one of his healings. He said, I made a man completely well. Now I'm going to leave you with a question. Can we make a connection from physical to emotional healing? Does Jesus heal just as completely emotionally as he does physically? Work on that one a while. So more could be said, but consider a crazy challenge, husbands and wives. If you're aware of pain, look away from your pain to Jesus. To learn to know him, to love your spouse as he loves, and let him change your heart to love with his love, love you do not have in yourself. And you may say to yourself rightly, I'm too crippled to love. There are some people who can't give or receive love. They're messed up. But Jesus isn't crippled. I have an elderly friend, and he's always telling me, if I don't have love or if I don't have this thing, Jesus in me has it, and I can love with his love. There's something there for us to get a hold of. Galatians 2:20. So receive from Jesus and learn of him, then see what happens to your pain. I don't want to call that an experiment. I want to call it a venture. I'm thinking it might have some surprising results. So God's ways for us are simple but costly. They're powerful but particular, and they're certain but secret. And one reason God's ways are secret is that they're counter to our natural inclinations. Okay, we'll come to a conclusion here. The husband or wife who sets themselves to love just as Christ will see themselves surrounded by frontiers. But, you know, even without these frontiers, our lives are jammed with countless challenges, complex and demanding. So how do we handle this? You know, we don't have what it takes to succeed on even one frontier. Time, energy, wisdom, courage, stamina. And are surrounded by frontiers, crazy, complex, and wildly overwhelming. Anyone feel like that? I think if you start really, your eyes open, we'll say, hey, this is way too much. But hang on, hold it, hold it. Don't lower the standard. you'll have eternity to regret lowering the standard. The standard's Christ. And his standard makes us really uncomfortable. When Jesus said, keep my commandments, that means do not lower the standard. It's always Christ. Now, Jesus made following him simple, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Now, we can begin each day by getting up and say, Jesus, I'm going to have another day walking with you by faith. That's simple. And we can go through that day, each moment receive the grace that God offers us to do the one thing he's telling us to do in that moment. That's simple. And when 1,000 things crowd into that moment, we can just roll all those things on our Heavenly Father and come back to the one thing and do that one thing. See, that's how Jesus lived. He walked through the day moment by moment with his Father. And at the end of the day, he did his Father's will completely. Simple. We live as Jesus lived. So only Jesus knows how to guide each of us through our complex challenges. So follow him. And in it all, he will teach us how to respond to pressures and demands as he did. He was never hurried, never frustrated, never distracted, never confused or discouraged. That's what he wants to teach us. Of the many secrets he will show you, we've touched on one. He did in each moment the one thing that his Father did, told him to do. And thus, at the end of the day, he fulfilled his Father's will completely. And remember, God never expects us to grow a garden from planting to harvest on a weekend or to build a house in 1 week's time. In fact, we may struggle on some of these frontiers for years, but love perseveres whatever the cost. And that's what love is made of. Now, you may be asking, should someone with a good marriage disrupt their peaceful life to labor and battle on a marital front? This is real. We love comfort. Yes, they should, with 1,000 exclamation marks. Christ will judge us by his commands, looking for his life and character formed in us. And a stuck marriage turns out shabby and empty on judgment day. We have an account to give. And now you may turn to Matthew 11, 29. This is one of my favorite passages. It gives us the secrets here. Matthew 11, 29. Here Jesus described new heart love in one sentence. And what is it? What it is and how to get it. But the sentence doesn't contain the word love. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me. How do we get new heart love? Learn of me. And learn of me spells change. What's love made of? A meek and lowly heart, a heart like Christ. A meek and lowly heart owns its inability to fulfill Christ's commands and rests in restored relationship with God apart from performance. That platform of acceptance. We always have to come back to that platform of acceptance. It's freed from self-focus and self-seeking. Has nothing to hide, nothing to prove, and nothing to display. And moves beyond itself by a power greater than itself to sacrifice for another, to love just as Christ, and so fulfill the new command. And now we want to hear Jesus' words to us in Matthew 11, beginning at verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That means walk with him. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's God's word to each of us.
Thank you, Brother Dwight, for expounding the word of God to us. And I'd like to, just thinking about this thing of living with a heavenly perspective, and We are seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. Let's stand together and sing. It's one of my favorite songs, 105, but it talks about going beyond this world and soaring by faith. Eternal Father, in the Christian hymnary, 105. We're going to sing this together, and then I'm going to give just a minute or two, a few minutes, if anyone has a word from the Lord that you want to share this morning. It's regarding what we've been hearing here. It's Brother Dwight preached a word, and then we'll close with announcements.
Eternal Father, went into thee beyond all worlds, but faith thy soar before thy boundless majesty I stand in silence and adore. But Savior, thou art by my side, thy voice I hear, thy face I see, thou
be seated. That's what makes it all possible, what Brother Dwight talked about this morning. Does anyone have a word you want to share? Just raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you. We have one up here. Middle aisle. Anyone else? Go ahead, brother.
I just want to testify to the message this morning that it's very good. And just thinking about that aspect of new frontiers that I want to yet push out and discover. I've done a few of those things over the past number of years, and I can definitely testify that it is worth it, but I recognize that I have a lot more to go. One of those that struck me this morning is the area of fear. I think there's some things God still wants to deliver me from in that aspect to understand more deeply how to not allow fear to impact the way I walk in this world.
Amen. God bless you in that, brother. Very good standard.
Yes. While I cannot relate to how fear and love interact with each other in a marriage setting, I can relate to how fear and faith are in opposition to each other. And I really appreciate, Brother Dwight, how you really made that very clear that, you know, we cannot go forward in faith if we have fear in our lives. And more practically, in my own life, I have had really intense battle over the last several years. And really, in this past week, I've been realizing that a big part of it is actually just fear, aversion to change, not believing God, unbelief, all that stuff just kind of goes along the same mentality. And there was there's an influential person in my life who this week brought to me the scripture in Mark 11, where Christ was walking with his disciples. They saw a fig tree. It didn't have figs. Christ cursed it. The next day, the tree was dried up. And the disciples were shocked about it. It's like, hey, the fig tree you cursed is withered away. And then Jesus told them that they're going to see more things than this, that you will not only see what's been done to the fig tree, but you will say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and it will obey you. And I knew that verse is in the Bible, but I just kind of tend to write it off as maybe not really that applicable or like super like charismatic or something like that. But you know, this person in my life said like, hey, I think this really applies to your situation you're struggling with right now. Mm. And it was really amazing. I started to just think, is this actually true? And that evening, I actually did just that, speaking to that situation, and Christ gave an immediate clarity just came over me, and definitely a breakthrough. So I am really thankful to God for that, and thank you, Brother Dwight, for laboring in the Word.
And thanks for sharing that standard. Is anyone else have a word you want to share yet? All right. Thank you very much for that. And maybe go forward this week looking for new frontiers to venture into.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.